a burning bush. Let's start reading, if you will. Starting chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So, of course, like we said, the passage we just read, God appears to Moses from a burning bush. And in verse 10, God assigns Moses, he commissions him with the task of going to Egypt and going to Pharaoh and leading the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And if you know the story, of course, over the course of the next couple of chapters, Moses reacts to this commission. And he reacts with a series of excuses for why he wouldn't have to go. God was speaking to Moses pretty directly here. And might I add, he was speaking to him in a very impressive, miraculous way. You know, it seems odd, if I were to put myself in Moses' shoes, I would think that if I were in this position and someone, and the God of the universe was speaking to me in this manner, I don't think I would be hesitant to obey, yet for some reason, Moses was. And so that seems odd. But I'm here to suggest that it's probably not as odd as we might think. I think today, even God's people have the same reaction when it comes to doing the things that God has told us to do. You know, we're not commanded like Moses was to go to a foreign place and to lead a nation. But at the same time, there are things that we have been told to do. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. And that's primarily the parallel that I want to make tonight, is the commission that was given to Moses to go to Egypt and lead the people of Israel, comparing that to the commission that we've been given to preach the gospel to others. You know, it might seem that the commission that Moses was given was a little more direct and more important than the things that we've been told to do, but I fully believe that the commands that we have been given as God's people are equally as important, and we definitely need to make sure that we do them. I was also, when I was going through this and I was kind of practicing, I realized that a lot of the points that we make tonight, while I primarily want to talk about evangelism, I even thought a lot of these excuses that Moses makes, that we make, could apply to a variety of things that God has told us to do. We'll primarily mention evangelism tonight, but as we go along, keep those things in mind, that these could apply to other areas as well. So, as we examine the excuses Moses makes, let's consider how we make these same excuses when it comes to doing the things that God has told us to do. All right, so the first one right off the bat. In verse 10, of course, God had given Moses the commission. He says, Come, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That was the command. This is Moses' reaction right off the bat in verse 11. Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, Moses' initial reaction to this commission was to question God and wonder, am I really the right person for this job? Like, who am I to do this thing that you've asked me to do? You know, for what we know about Moses, of course, we have a little bit of background leading up to chapter 3. In chapter 2, you remember that Moses had essentially become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a pretty important person in Egypt. But of course, many years have passed since this time. As we enter chapter 3, he's just a shepherd at this point. He's probably others that I just did could cause him to wonder, am I really the right person for the job? Am I really the one that you want doing this very important thing? But look at how God responds in verse 12. God answered, but I will be with you. Mark, if you will, in Exodus 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For the most part tonight, we're going to stick pretty close to Exodus, but there's a few passages I want to look at. And that we can very easily make ourselves when it comes to doing the work that we've been given to do. You know, we can ask that question, who am I? I'm not capable for this task that I've been asked to do. And on our own, this is very true. But I want you to understand from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that with God, we are more than capable. Paul says, starting in verse 4, he says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim that anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Also think of many of the apostles. Some of them were highly educated, but at the same time, it mentions Peter and John specifically in Acts chapter 4 when they were being questioned by the council. And you recall that it referred to them as being recognized as untrained and uneducated. Common guys, nothing special about them in human terms. But yet, something about them was different. They were proclaiming the gospel boldly. Christ was with them. That's what made them different. Also think about Matthew's account of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. You know, that when we compare God's commission to Moses and our commission, and God told Moses he was going to be with him. Look at what Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 is familiar to us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. But look at how he closes it. He doesn't end there. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you. I'm with you. God is with us. And that's more than enough to make us sufficient for this task. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's no question, there's no reason for us to question whether or not we are capable for the task that we've been given. If God has given it to us, that means he's with us. And therefore, this isn't a valid excuse for us, and it wasn't for Moses. And yet, Moses was quick to come up with another. Going back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Very next verse, in verse 13, it says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses is now concerned that he's just not going to have the right, he's concerned that when he gets to the children of Israel that they're going to have questions for him. And he's not going to be sure how to respond. He's kind of nervous about being put in that situation, if you will. You know, they may ask the question, who is this God, Moses, that has sent you? Or they might have asked, why should we listen to you, Moses? Look at what God says in response to Moses' question. Starting in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses wasn't sure what to say, but God remedies this pretty quickly by telling him what to say when he was asked. I hope that this is obvious how it parallels with our commission. You know, many are afraid, or they're afraid to teach a class or preach the gospel or approach someone about Jesus Christ because they're afraid of the questions that they might encounter, and they're afraid that they might not be prepared for some of the questions that they might get. Thing is, just like with Moses, God has told us what to say. When he gave the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 to go into all the world, in the very next verse he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Another passage that's really, really good is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It really lays out the basic gospel message that Paul tells the Corinthians about, that Christ came to this earth and he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised in accordance with the Scriptures. You know, we have God's Word preserved for us so that if we ever have any questions about how to answer a question, it's in his Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And some of your translations may say, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not knowing what to say was not going to be a valid excuse for Moses, because God was going to give him the words to say. Likewise, this is definitely not a valid excuse for us either. God has provided us his word in this book right here. And it's our responsibility to go into his words and to study them so that we can be prepared for those questions that we might get and be ready to share God's word with others. This wasn't a valid excuse for Moses. It's not for us. And yet even so, Moses is not done yet. He's got another excuse for God. Going to Exodus chapter 4 in verse 1. Skipping down just a little bit. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. After God helps Moses with the words to say, Moses is now concerned, okay, I know what to say now, and I know you want me to go and do this, but if I go and if I say what you told me to say, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. In other words, he was offering that just as an excuse, so if it's not going to be effective, he's just not going to go at all. God had told him he was going to be with him already. When I think about Moses' fear here, I think we can all relate to this to a certain extent. You know, the fear of rejection is very normal, but God's aid should have been enough for him. You remember in this passage, we won't take the time to read it, but God provides Moses three different signs to confirm his words. You remember the first one, he told him, he said, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, well, throw it on the ground. So he did that, and it became a serpent or a snake. And he said, well, take it up by the tail. If you know anything about me, you know that that would absolutely scare me half to death to have to do that. And I imagine it did Moses, but he did. And when he picked it back up, it became a staff again. He told him to put his hand inside his cloak and pull it out. And when he did that, it became like leprosy or leprous. Said to put it back inside and pull it back out, and it was restored. And you remember God said that if they don't believe the first or the second sign, that he was to take some water from the Nile and it would be turned into blood. So God gave him these signs as a means of confirming the words that he was saying so that the people would believe in him. Again, like we said, the fear of rejection or failure, I think, is a something we can all understand. And I think it's a big reason why a lot of people are afraid to share the gospel with others. They're afraid that if they make an attempt to talk to their friends about the gospel, that their friends may laugh at them, or they're not going to believe, or they may not be their friend anymore. Whatever the fear might be. You know, I think people avoid their responsibilities, not just of a spiritual matter, but even secular things. Sometimes my mom always made a joke about me when I was growing up, and I've kind of gotten past this because I've learned that I'm just never going to do anything perfect. But she said that if I didn't think I could do it perfectly, I didn't want to do it at all. We can't think like that. You know, having a lack of, or being afraid of having a lack of success is not something that should keep us from trying and doing the things that God has told us to do. And I think this is one of the primary reasons why evangelism is just not something that keeps people from doing evangelism like they ought to do. You know, I'd like to tell you that when it comes to evangelism, that anyone you talk to, and we kind of talked about this morning, anyone that you share the gospel with, that they're going to accept it and they're going to believe and they're going to become a Christian as the result of that. Unfortunately, that's not the case. I've had many failures in this regard, trying to talk to people about the gospel. But I've always said, and it's really hard to put a number on it, I'm just throwing numbers out here, but say you invite 200 people, and one person is saved because of that. It could be 500, it could be 1,000, it could be a million. It doesn't really matter. If one person is saved because of our efforts, it was totally worth it. It was totally worth it. Someone came to Christ and now has a home in heaven because of God, the power of the gospel that we shared with them. We've got to do that. We can't perform signs like Moses did. So, you know, there is that parallel. And you may be asking, well, I can't turn a staff into a rod. I can't turn my hand into leprosy. I can't turn water into blood. But I'm here to tell you, it's not necessary for us now as New Testament Christians to be able to do miracles in order to teach someone the gospel. The preacher this morning, he mentioned Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I also think of John chapter 20, where John writes about the fact that his gospel account was written down, the things that Jesus did while he was here on this earth, the signs that he did, were written down so that people would believe in Christ as a result of that. The thing is, we may not convert anyone, or we may not convert everyone, but with God's words, we've got the tools to do just that. So while rejection is a natural fear that Moses had and some of us have, even today, it's not a valid excuse for him, and it's not a valid excuse for me, and it's not a valid excuse for any of us. We've got to do what God has told us to do. Even so, Moses wasn't done yet. He had one more excuse to give. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Moses here, he gives one last excuse explaining he didn't feel like he had the talent to speak with eloquence that he thought that this position of leadership might require of him. I really like this whole passage. I love chapters 3 and 4. But if I were to nail down a couple of verses that were my favorite, this is it. I love God's response here in verse 11. God said to Moses, "I created man's mouth. I created all the disabilities some have." In other words, God was making the point to Moses that I'm aware of every disability, every issue that each individual person has because I created everyone. He was well aware of the abilities that Moses had and the weaknesses that he had before he commanded Moses to go and do this task, and yet, even while knowing that, he still told him to go. You know, God had already planned for this. You remember later on, he mentions that he had appointed Aaron to come and serve as a mouthpiece for Moses. God was going to take care of him. God said he was with him. That should have been enough. This last excuse, you can almost tell it's God's starting to get angry, and he says that very thing here in just a second. But just thinking about this excuse, you know, I don't have the talent. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. I'm not a good speaker. You know, we can make similar excuses today. Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think sometimes when it comes to the command of evangelism, I think sometimes people think that if they're not a good speaker or if they're not, if they don't have a certain amount of talent, they think that they're exempt from evangelism. Paul didn't think that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm here to tell you tonight that some of the best preachers, some of my favorite preachers in all the world, they're not necessarily eloquent speakers. I know a lot of really good speakers that are terrible preachers. I think of many of the televangelists I see on TV, great speakers. I really wish I had the talent that they had, but they don't preach the truth. They're not good preachers because of that. We're thankful to have Jimmy, and we're thankful to have a lot of guest speakers that are really good speakers, but what makes them good preachers, while their speaking ability is certainly an aid, is the fact that they preach the truth of the gospel. They preach Christ crucified. That's what makes them great preachers. You know, even if a man doesn't feel like he's got the ability to teach or preach publicly, there's so many things that you can do in regards to evangelism. I've always said that evangelism is not limited to this pulpit. In fact, this needs to be a very small percentage of that. Most of the evangelism that we do needs to be outside of these walls. That's where we talk to people that really need to hear the gospel. You know, there's other things that we can do besides preaching like I'm doing tonight. Maybe you could have a class, like a smaller study in your home. You could go around trying to find people that need to hear the gospel and invite them to a class like this, or invite them to services here at Bethel or somewhere else where the gospel is being taught. Maybe if you don't feel comfortable teaching the class yourself, or maybe if you are comfortable talking to people and inviting them to where they can hear the gospel taught, I guarantee you there are several people here that will be glad to help you and provide an environment where someone could come and hear the gospel be taught. There are so many things that each and every one of us could do. It doesn't require being able to speak. Sometimes it's just a matter of being a good example and being friendly with someone and then bringing up the Bible. Sometimes it's just as simple as that. This wasn't a good excuse for Moses. God was going to be with him. He was going to take care of him. God's with us. He's going to provide us a way to spread the gospel, despite what weaknesses we might have. And yet, even so, Moses doesn't come up with another excuse, but rather, more or less, just makes a request of God. Verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Moses basically gives up here and has just asked God what he really wanted the whole time. "Just don't send me. Send someone else." It says at this point, the Lord was angry with Moses. And just summarizing the next few verses, the Lord lays it out for Moses. He says, "I will send Aaron to speak for you. I will be with you and help you speak. I will teach you what to do, and I will confirm your words with signs." These previous excuses that we've gone over tonight were just a smokescreen that Moses was putting up, trying to get out of doing what God had told him to do. He was afraid, and he didn't want to be sent to do this. But he just breaks down, and he makes this last request, just wishing someone else would take his place. Someone else would go instead of him, but God wanted him to go. God expected nothing less than obedience from Moses. The same is very true for us as well. I think there have been many times, I think we can all relate to this, where we just wish someone else would do the job that we see needs to be done. You know, we see a certain task needs to be done here, or you know, we see someone out in the world that needs to be taught the gospel that we think might be interested, or we just see someone that we know hasn't heard the gospel and needs to hear it. Yet we move on thinking, "I'm not the right person. There's got to be someone else that will be willing to take my place. They'll see to that. It'll get done some other way. I'm just going to keep on going and not be bothered with that." You know, we can make excuses all day, just like Moses has been doing in these two chapters. But God expects nothing less than obedience on the part of each and every one of us. Like with Moses, God is with us. He's given us the things to say. God's word has the power to get people to believe in it. And God knows our weaknesses, and despite that, he still has given us tasks to do as his children. There is no reasonable excuse that we can give to justify us from doing the work of spreading the gospel. In conclusion tonight, and I appreciate your attention. Thank you for that, and I'm encouraged by that. But just thinking about Moses and thinking about this moment of weakness in his life, we also know the rest of the story when it comes to Moses. He's going to have other times that he slips up and shows moments of weakness later on. But we also know that he was a great servant of the Lord. He goes on to do what God told him to do, and he goes to Egypt. And he leads the people of the children of Israel out of Egypt with God's help. Despite the excuses that he was able to come up with, he was able to get the job done because he had God's help. It's a question I want to pose to you tonight. What about you? We've been told in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is commanded of you. It's expected of you. We're all responsible for this. And we can make excuses all day long, but if we believe in God and in what Christ did for us, we've got to tell people about that. If we believe, if we're thankful because of the sacrifice of Christ, we've got to tell people about that. There's no choice. Stop making excuses. Trust God and teach the gospel to others. If we do make excuses like Moses, the Lord's not going to be happy, just like he was with Moses in this case. And I don't wish that reaction upon anyone. Last question I want to ask tonight. Is there someone here that's not a Christian? What about becoming a Christian? Why don't you think about that tonight? What are your excuses when it comes to the command that was given in the Great Commission, following the command to go and preach the gospel, that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not will be condemned? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we talked about that. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, was buried and was raised in accordance with the Scriptures. What's your excuse in regards to becoming a Christian? Don't continue to make excuses. Respond in obedience. If there's anyone here tonight that is subject to the invitation, I'd urge you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.